The first lesson is from Genesis 45, beginning with verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father for all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm is 103 in your bulletin. We will read it responsively. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases,
who redeems your life from the pit,
who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy,
who satisfies you with good,
so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us.
As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him.
The second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High God, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. Hi, Maddie. Hi, Nora. Anybody else? Okay, well, we'll get started then, huh? Tonight, you probably heard the word that I just read. Jesus said, with the measure you give, the measure you'll get. So our Bible verses are talking about measuring up. And so I brought a couple of instruments that we use for measuring. Like if I want to measure something, I can use a ruler, right? And if I was making something and it said use a quarter cup of sugar and a third cup of brown sugar and 2 cups of flour, whatever it is, I'd need to use what?
Measuring cups.
And I'd need to use the right one, right? Because what happens if you get too much or too little?
It doesn't taste right.
It may not taste right. It may not work out right. So it's important to measure up things accurately. We were on a CMAC mission trip in North Carolina, and they were working on lots of projects in the homes. And what would happen, Larry, if all of a sudden Joe didn't measure? It would be too short or too long, and then Larry would have to say, "Son, I told you, you need to use a measuring stick so that you get it just right so that it fits," right? Yeah, God wants us to measure up and to be just like Jesus. Now, that's not always going to be easy to be just like Jesus, is it? To love as he loves? Jesus loved the people that hated him. Jesus loved his enemies. And it may be easy for us to love our friends, but it might be hard for us to love those who hate us. Do you know what a punching bag is and what a doormat is? Have you ever used a doormat? Scarlett, do you know what a doormat is? You know, it's right in front of the door, and you see it right there, and you jump over it with your muddy, wet boots, right? No. What do you do with a doormat? You wipe your dirty feet on it so you don't take the dirt and the mud and the snow into the house, right? And what's a punching bag for? Yeah, if you're a boxer, a fighter, you go boom, boom. You practice, right? It's for practicing. Now, when God wants us to measure up like Jesus, does he want us to be doormats and punching bags? Of course not. But Jesus loved everybody, and they sometimes made a doormat out of him and a punching bag, right? Do you know what happened to Jesus? Even though he loved everybody, what did people do to him? They put him on a cross. They put him to death. They beat him up. They used him like a punching bag and like a doormat. So if we're going to measure up and be like Jesus, it's possible that some people aren't going to like us. They might hate us like they hated Jesus, and they might even step on us or push us around or punch us. And Jesus says, what do? Hit them back? Nope. No, we love them. We love them, and we love them. Let's pray together, okay? Dear Jesus, help me to measure up. I want to love the way you love. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Some of you maybe follow baseball. When I was young, my brother and I, we would collect baseball cards, we'd trade them and stuff like that. So some of you, if you've been around as long as I have, you may recognize the name Wade Boggs. Wade Boggs was a phenomenal third baseman for the Boston Red Sox. And he's in the Hall of Fame now. But there was one place that Wade Boggs, for a number of years, hated to go to and play, and that was at Yankee Stadium. Because at Yankee Stadium, there was a fan who was rabid. There was a fan who had a box seat, and every time Wade Boggs was there, I mean, he did well. He performed well. He got lots of hits. But he was taunted relentlessly. There was this voice coming out of this box seat that was always yelling at him, always putting him down, always being sarcastic, taunting him, humiliating him, even speaking obscenities. Well, it got under his skin, and he got bothered by it. And one time when the Boston Red Sox were playing at Yankee Stadium, and as they were doing their warm-up stuff, you know, fielding, batting practice, that stuff, here was the voice out of the stands, this man yelling out obscenities and taunting and insulting Wade Boggs. So Wade Boggs dropped his bat, and he walked over to the stands, and he looked up and he said, are you the guy that keeps yelling at me and putting me down and insulting me? And the guy stood, a big burly guy. He says, yes, I am. So what are you going to do about it? Well, Wade Boggs, whether he heard our Lord's words from the Gospel of Luke tonight or not, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a brand new Major League Baseball, and he autographed it, and he gave it to the guy, and then he walked away, and he continued all the preparation for the ball game. Now, here's the rest of the story. From then on, when Wade Boggs came to Yankee Stadium, the man that had hated him, that had taunted him, that had insulted him, became one of his biggest and most loyal fans. You've heard the phrase, kill them with kindness, huh? But the reality is, Jesus says, you need to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do good to those who hate you. I know, easier said than done. Because Jesus, even though he wants to measure us up into his fullness of grace and glory, into his likeness, he doesn't want you and me to be doormats, and he doesn't want us to be punching bags. But the reality is that you and I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. And the closer we get to Jesus, well, perhaps the more hatred, the more abuse, and the more suffering that we will know. Tonight's sermon is called The Plain Truth, Part 2. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help us God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and so what would we expect when he gets into preaching? The plain truth. Now, you know that in Matthew's Gospel, Part 1, you had some of this conversation last week with Pastor Tim, but part one of this sermon for tonight, we see some of it in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. But this is the Sermon on the Plain, on a level plain. And if you remember what comes right before the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus has been preaching and teaching and praying up a storm from day one. That's just what he does. And then he goes up onto the mountain and he spends all night long praying. The whole night he's praying. And then when dawn comes, when the morning comes, Jesus calls his disciples. And evidently there's a lot of them. He calls them up on the mountain and he takes 12 of them and he names them apostles. And then they come down the mountain together. And they're there on a level plain, and we are told that a large number of disciples come, and a mega multitude of people come. I mean, so it's a huge crowd when Jesus starts to teach and preach. And we're told that the crowds and the disciples have come for two purposes. One, because they want to hear Jesus. Well, who wouldn't want to hear Jesus, the Word of God? And secondly, because they want to be healed of their diseases. And you and I know that there's no greater disease than the disease of sin that creates a domino of all kinds of suffering and hurts and harms. So the crowd is there to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. Because only the Word of God can do that. And the first thing Jesus does is the proclamation of, you heard it last week, the blessings and the woes. And he flips everything upside down. Blessed are you poor. You poor, you're blessed. And then he offers a woe, a warning to the rich. Blessed are you who are hungry. And then he offers a woe, a warning to those who are full. Blessed are you who weep, whose heart and life is filled with sorrow. And then he offers a woe, a warning. Blessed are you who are happy-go-lucky and you're laughing all the time. And then Jesus does the fourth blessing woe combination. He said, blessed are the ones who are reviled and hated and abused and treated shamefully. And woe to those who get a pat on the back and are popular by the people of this world. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, because your heavenly reward is great. Blessed are you, holy are you, yours is the kingdom of God. And then it moves right into the Sermon on the Level Plain, Part 2, where the very first thing out of Jesus' mouth after he has proclaimed blessings and woes is, love your enemies. What? Do good to those who hate you. Say what? I mean, I don't know about you, but the words that come out of Jesus' mouth are not exactly sugar-coated or palatable. They're hard to swallow, right? They just are. But they're about being kids of the kingdom. It's a kingdom ethic. It's a different kind of way of living that disciples participate in as they measure up into the full likeness of Christ himself. What does it look like? Well, it means that you don't just give away some extra clothing in your closet, but you give away your last T-shirt, the shirt off your back. It means that if someone is slapping you on one side of the face, you turn to them the other cheek. It means that we pray for the people that are persecuting us. It means that we love the ones that are insulting us. It means that we forgive in the same way that we want to be forgiven by God. It means that we are merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. These are hard words, challenging words, difficult words. The Sermon on the Level Plain does its work, and it levels us. It does. Some of you know that the 16th president of the United States was a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln. 1861, Lincoln was elected, and when he was out running for election, there was someone that was beguiling and taunting him, someone that was speaking terribly ill of him, even assassinating his character. And the man's name was Edwin Stanton. Now, as you know, Abraham Lincoln got elected. And Stanton was even going after his personal character and his appearance, saying, who in the world would want someone who's tall and lanky and ignorant like Abraham Lincoln to be president of our country? But Lincoln was elected. And the first thing that Lincoln needed to do, because you know this is the Civil War era, right? The first thing he needed to do was to appoint a Secretary of War. And who do you think he appointed? You guessed it. Edwin Stanton, his arch enemy, the one that had ridiculed him and tormented him and put him down and publicly did everything he could to deface him. Now, Abraham Lincoln's advisors approached the president and said, Mr. President, are you sure you want to act so foolishly that you want to put someone like Edwin Stanton in your cabinet? This will not bode well. Don't you know what he's been saying about you? Don't you know how he's been undermining you from day one? And President Lincoln said, yes, I know. I've heard it. I've read it. I've seen him face to face when he's thrown it in my face. But, Abraham Lincoln said, he's going to be the Secretary of War because he's the best man for the job. Well, it was Edwin Stanton, in large part, who helped bring about victory in the Civil War to the North. And Edwin Stanton came to think so highly of President Lincoln that he would tolerate no disparaging of our president at all, by his family, by anyone in the country. He was loyal to Lincoln, and he was a defender of Lincoln. When Abraham Lincoln returned from a trip and came back to Washington, Edwin Stanton was there to meet him. And Edwin Stanton, as soon as he saw the president, gave him this huge bear hug. And then he announced the good news that Robert E. Lee had surrendered at Appomattox. 4 days later, April 1865, President Lincoln died a day after he had been shot at a theater the night before. And the words, "He now belongs to the ages," is attributed to Edwin Stanton. And Abraham Lincoln's son, Robert Todd Lincoln, wrote that for at least 10 plus days after his father, Abraham Lincoln, had died, that every morning Edwin Stanton came over to check on him. And he said, "Mr. Stanton would come into the room to check on me, and he would be silent, and he would just weep." You see, Abraham Lincoln could have chosen the path of retaliation and revenge and said, "This man is my enemy. He's hated me. Why don't I hate him too?" But he forgave him, which is not an easy thing to do. And he befriended him. And because of that, it changed the heart of Edwin Stanton. And two men became dear, beloved friends. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Easier said than done. It's about reconciliation. It's about the love of Christ. You see it in the Joseph story, chapters 37 to 50 of the book of Genesis. You just get a little excerpt tonight in our first reading. It's the reconciliation moment. But lest we forget, Jacob had two wives and two concubines, 12 sons and a daughter. His favorite, yeah, he was his mother's favorite, and so he had a favorite wife named Rachel, and it was her boys, Joseph and the little guy, Benjamin, that were dad's favorites. You remember what Jacob gave Joseph? I mean, he strutted around like a peacock, a coat of many colors, and he's always taunting and lording it over his brothers, and he was a dreamer, and he'd tell his brothers, even his mom, about the dreams, his dad, you know. He told them all about this. Well, one day, when Joseph was sent out to check on his brothers in the field, the brothers had just been buying their time. "We don't get mad. We just get even." And now was the time, right? Retaliation. And so they decided to throw Joseph into a pit. They were going to murder him. Then it was one of the brothers who said, "Why don't we just sell him to the Ishmaelite traders? They'll take him down to Egypt. He'll be out of sight, out of mind. He'll be gone, and no blood on our hands." They took his coat of many colors. They ripped it, tore it. They covered it in all kinds of blood. They went home and said, "Dad, did you send our brother out to check on us? We got some terrible news. We found this. We think that maybe harm has come to him." And Jacob just wept. Well, you know what happens to Joseph. He's down in Egypt. He's working for Potiphar. He gets accused falsely of sexual misconduct. He ends up in prison, but then God raises him up, and he's the right-hand man of the jailer. He meets a butler. He meets a baker who both serve Pharaoh. They've got haunting dreams. He interprets those dreams. Joseph says, "Just remember me someday if you can return an act of kindness." The butler gets restored to his position. The baker loses his head. And the butler forgets Joseph. Until Pharaoh has two haunting dreams of his own. Well, then he remembers Joseph. And Joseph, the dreamer, the interpreter of dreams, comes and reinterprets Pharaoh's dream and says, "This is easy. God has fixed it. That's why you got the double dream. There's going to be 7 years of prosperity, bumper crops, great prices. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. So you better stockpile everything you can get your hands on." "Yeah, but who's smart enough, wise enough to handle and oversee all this?" "Joseph, you're the man. Right-hand man, right? Adopted into Pharaoh's household, marries Pharaoh's daughter. He's probably about 30 years old. He's got the world by the hand." And he stockpiles all the grain that he can. And then when the years of famine come, Jacob has to send the boys down there. There's some treachery on Joseph's part because He recognizes them even though they don't recognize him. And you know Joseph's end game. Retaliation, revenge, get even. Even the score. Well, he says the next time you come back here, you got to remember to bring your little brother with, or don't come and show your face. But the famine is so severe that Jacob has to relent and let little Benjamin go with. And then Joseph, he's a sly little dog. He puts his divining cup in his brother Benjamin's sack. He's accused of thievery. And then Judah steps up and says, I'll serve his time. Because if he dies, the old man's going to die. And then Joseph can't take it anymore. He realizes that revenge and retaliation and getting even isn't going to do the job. And so he breaks down and he weeps. That's what you hear in tonight's gospel. First lesson is where there is reconciliation, where there is peace. It's called the kiss of peace. He weeps and kisses them, and his brothers kiss him. As he reveals, I'm Joseph, your brother. You sold me into slavery. You put me into the pit, but God raised me up. You think that you sent me to Egypt. But by God's grace and mercy, his providence, he was able to take your evil intent and he was able to transform it into good so that many lives would be spared. We oftentimes share the peace, and we think that it's an opportunity to say, a lot of snow lately, huh? That's not what the peace is. It's the Joseph story. It's Jesus' sermon on a level plane. It's about reconciliation and restoration. It's about forgiveness. It's about being merciful as God, our Heavenly Father, is merciful to us. And it's not easy, because forgiveness is a work as well as a grace. In everything, God works for good with those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help us God. In Christ, we are reconciled. In Christ, we are born again. Sons and daughters of God, inheritors of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. In Christ alone, we can love our enemies. We can pray for our persecutors. We can do good to those who hate us, revile us, and abuse us. In Christ alone, we can give the shirt off of our back. In Christ alone, we are able to turn the other cheek and to love as God has first loved us. But only in Christ alone. This, my friends, is the plain truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.